Again, that's Luke 17, verse 11. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with all of our members and families who are traveling this morning for the Thanksgiving holiday. I know several people are traveling home today. So, Lord, we just ask that you would be with them and keep them safe. Lord, we thank you that you're with us here and that your presence is in this place. Speak to us this morning, Lord, through this passage and transform us. And Holy Spirit, we know that because you're present with us here this morning, there can be no distractions. And we know that because, Holy Spirit, you are with us here this morning, the spirit of doubt and the spirit of confusion cannot be present in this room. Holy Spirit, you supersede all those other presences. And Lord, we are thankful that your spirit is with us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to move this morning. Amen. Well, since this is the Sunday right after Thanksgiving, I, of course, want to talk about Thanksgiving. And I want to do it from a narrative passage in Luke. Certainly, there are lots of commands. Paul gives lots of commands to give thanksgiving. This is a narrative passage that deals with thanksgiving in sort of an indirect way. But I thought it would be good for us to look at because I think the principles here are still very applicable today. So let me read it to you, starting Luke 17, verse 11. It's on the screen so far. That's good. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, within the narrative of Luke, Jesus has been traveling for some time, trying to make his way back to Jerusalem. It's nearing the end of his life, and he's going back to Jerusalem. And we catch up in this scene where he's between Samaria and Galilee, but he's been on this journey for a while. Now, when he encounters these 10 men, we know that he's still outside of any city. Because these men have not been allowed to be inside a city, so he's outside between some cities when he encounters these 10 men. Now, the Greek word that's used here is for various skin diseases and not necessarily just leprosy. They probably, for sure, at least a few of them had leprosy, but there may have been other skin diseases there as well because it's a very generic term that's used in the original language. Now, because of social ostracism and religious laws and what they knew medically, lepers were not allowed to be in the cities. They had to live outside of the cities in special camps where they only associated with other lepers because leprosy was so contagious. So they would live in little camps outside of the cities. And then as a result of this, oftentimes it was said that the isolation was worse than the disease. And so they would form little groups, little bands or little gangs of people like these 10 here, but they would actually form across the normal social line. So, for example, as we read that, we saw that the one guy is a Samaritan. Well, Samaritans and Jews have nothing to do with each other. But yet in this group, they're associating with each other simply for the community because they were so isolated with being lepers. It also says that they stood at a distance because, again, they weren't allowed to approach healthy people. Verse 13, it says, "And he called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" They were calling out at a distance because that's what was required of them by the law. They actually had to yell out, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper," all the time. They constantly had to call out that they were a leper so other people wouldn't come near them. Yeah. Yeah, it kind of sounds like the day we're living in, doesn't it? Yeah. I have COVID, right? I got my mask on. But they would literally have to call out, "I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper." So here when it says that they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, they were keeping within what was required of them of the day. These lepers, though, have obviously heard of Jesus and they're desperately seeking his help. The grammatical structure here shows real urgency to their request. And it was also an ongoing call to get Jesus' attention. The way it's structured in the original Greek grammar, this wasn't a one-time, "Hey, Jesus." They were calling out and calling out and calling out to get his attention, probably because they were used to being white noise for people. Because they always had to cry out, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper. They had become white noise. And so they really wanted to make sure that they got Jesus' attention. What's interesting, though, is that the word mercy that's used here in the original language is in the verb form. So what they're really saying is, be merciful to us, be merciful to us. They're using the word mercy as a verb, getting Jesus' attention. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus responds to their calling out with what seems like an odd instruction. But you see, in their day, it was the job of the priest to both diagnose leprosy and declare healed lepers cleansed. So only the priest could say, you're a leper, or now you're clean, you can re-enter society. So when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, he was sort of keeping within the customs of the day. But what's interesting is we see Jesus' desire to both heal and to restore them to normal life, because they would have had to get this proclamation from the priest to re-enter life. So he said, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. That way they could re-enter society. Now, there's also a huge element of faith at play here, because as the lepers go, they're not yet healed. These men acted with great faith. There was also great risk. If they entered town before they were healed, they could have been immediately stoned. If they entered the temple or the synagogue before they were healed, the priest could have immediately had them put to death. So they were exercising great faith to go, but they were taking a really significant risk to follow Jesus' orders. I love the faith that they had, though. What's interesting here is that there are other passages we see in Scripture where Jesus heals lepers. There's a great one in Luke 5:13 where Jesus touches the unclean person and then the leper gets clean, gets healed. Here, he just sends them away. See, leprosy was super contagious. If Stephen had leprosy and I touched him, now I have leprosy. But you see, Jesus, the power that rests on him, if Stephen has leprosy and I touch him, now he has my cleanness. Right? But in this story, Jesus just sends them on their way. Go. And they act with great faith. Yeah. No, they were healed supernaturally. They went and Jesus healed them. Right. They were healed. As soon as they took a step, as soon as they took a step toward the temple, they were healed. Yeah. All right. That's enough. Let's move on. There are two things that we can take away from this little scene here. A, no two healings are the same, because we've seen Jesus touch people to heal them, and here he just sends them on their way. And as we study all of Jesus' healing narratives, we see him heal in different ways. No two healings are the same. And Jesus will sometimes expect us to exercise great faith before the miracle kicks in. Now, the verse concludes by saying that as they went, they noticed they were healed. And I believe it must have been very immediate. The verb structure that they were cleansed is in the passive voice in the original Greek grammar. And if you remember, I explain this a lot. In the passive voice, the act of God happens to you with no volition on your part. So they did not in any way work at the healing. They simply went and the healing happened to them as they took that step toward the temple. All right, verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God with a loud voice. But only one man notices what God has just done and begins to come back. Now the word translated here is praising. In the original language means glorifying God. So the one guy comes back bringing glory to God or glorifying God. The previous verse has a plural pronoun indicating that more than one was healed. In verse 17, Jesus makes it clear that all 10 were healed. But only this man goes beyond the physical healing to see the hand of God and comes back bringing glory to God. Still in a loud voice, he's so used to, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, that he continues in that way coming back giving glory to God. But where were the others? Verse 16. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. This man now comes right up and throws himself at Jesus' feet, ignoring the requirements of a leper to keep at a distance. Like, he's confident in his healing. He knows he's been healed. And the thanksgiving that he gives here ignores cultural norms and becomes extravagant. The Greek word literally means to throw yourself at his feet. Stephen, do I have the YLT in there? The YLT translation of the Bible picks this up well. He fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Literally, he fell on his face is what it says. But then the story takes a shocking twist. It says the man was a Samaritan. Luke seems to save this detail to the end of the story for dramatic effect. Remember how much Jews hated Samaritans and vice versa. It is shocking that the Samaritan would have even asked Jesus for help in the first place. They so didn't like each other. But then to be the only one to return bringing glory to God in thanksgiving is again quite shocking. Verse 17. Welcome. We're in Luke 17, verse 17, if you want to join us. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Jesus makes it clear that all 10 of them were healed, but only this one guy has come back. Which begs the obvious question, what happened to the others? Where are they? It's not stated, but the implication is that the other 9 were Jews. Just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, here, the Samaritan is the good guy in the story. Here we have an actual event. The parable of the Good Samaritan was just that, a parable, a story that Jesus made up. Here's an actual event where only the Samaritan comes back. Obviously, this was a stinging indictment on Jesus' part to the others for their lack of thankfulness and recognition of God's mercy. Verse 18, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" This is what I find really, really interesting in this passage. The word translated here as foreigner is used in other places, for example, the Septuagint, which I'll explain in a minute if you want to know that, as pagan. Okay, so this verse literally is, was no one found to return and give praise to God except as pagan? Jesus doesn't mince words very often, does he? He calls the man a pagan to his face. The same word appeared on signs prohibiting foreigners or pagans from passing the inner barrier of the temple. This word says you cannot come to God. Isn't that interesting? And yet this man is coming to God. And we're going to see that a little bit more in just a minute here. So the one who was furthest from God was not only the only one to return and give thanks, but he does it. There's such a tension in the story in the original language. The one who literally bears the image of "I can't come to God" is the only one who comes and throws himself at Jesus' feet through thanksgiving. Verse 19, "Then he said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" The expression of "your faith has made you well" should be seen as full salvation. Jesus always uses "you are saved" and "you are healed" interchangeably. When you think Jesus would say "you are healed," he says "you are saved." And when you think Jesus would say "you are saved," he says "you are healed." And so to the man that he just called a pagan, he says, "Go, you're saved." So the one who is furthest from God gets salvation through thanksgiving. The one who recognized the work of God in thanksgiving is the one who gets saved. But then we also can make the statement, recognizing the work of God and giving thanksgiving are tied to salvation in Jesus' eyes. So do you think it's important for us to give thanksgiving? Again, just picture the tension in this scene. Jesus looks at the man and says, "You pagan, you're the only one to come back and give me thanks? Go, you're saved." Kind of bizarre. Now, I want to put some things into context here, and then we'll ask some good questions of this text. I want us to fully understand leprosy or these skin diseases that were mentioned here. First of all, leprosy was extremely painful. Oftentimes, people who had leprosy would sit on the ground with broken pieces of pottery and scrape their skin to help minimize the pain. Leprosy was also extremely smelly. Because your flesh is rotting, and so it smells. You could smell a leper probably before you saw them. And then the worst part is you can't get away from the smell because the smell is you. It was extremely contagious so that you could have no contact with other people. Literally, all it would take is just touching the skin of a leprous person and you would have leprosy. Which is so remarkable that Jesus can touch lepers, but his cleanness comes onto them. You wouldn't live in the city, as I already mentioned. You would have to live outside the city in camps, so the loneliness was unbelievable. And you were destined to be a beggar because you could not hold a normal job. So all you could do was be a beggar. You would have been ostracized by your family. You would have been kicked out of your family to go live outside the city in this camp. And typically there was no cure. There were cases of people being healed in those days, but there was no cure. And there were crazy, crazy Old Testament laws about lepers. Sometime if you are interested, read Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 22. It talks about all of the laws related to a person with leprosy. And if a person with leprosy was healed, what they had to go through to be reinstated back into society was unbelievable. It was long and complicated. So a person who had leprosy, they had no life. Everything was just kind of forced upon them. But all 10 men get healed of this, and only one comes back. The one who is furthest from God, ironically enough. So let's think about what might be some reasons that the others didn't come back to give thanks. Because they would probably apply to us, wouldn't they? The first thing that I can think about is maybe just taking God for granted. Well, that's God's job. God's supposed to heal me. The others were presumably Jews, so did they just expect God to heal? Because the few examples that there were in that time of healing were of Jews being healed by a priest. And so was there just an expectation, so they took God for granted? So do we take our God for granted? Does our faith cause us to take God for granted? Number two, not recognizing the work of God or chalking it up to coincidence. I have seen that happen many times in my own life. I've prayed for people, seen them get healthy, and then they just try to rationalize it away and make it a coincidence. You see, these 10, they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. They had enough understanding to come to him and to cry out, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." But they didn't fully understand who Jesus was. So they're not recognizing the hand of God in it. They didn't understand what happened. Ironically enough, they were asking for healing of their leprosy, but they had blind eyes because they couldn't see God. Number three, focusing on what didn't happen. I see this happen a lot in our day. Maybe they had other hopes as well. Maybe they wanted something else from God, and so they were focusing on what didn't happen. I can't tell you how often I'll see that happen today. They had expectations. They had expectations for something else that didn't happen, so no reason to give thanks. I think expectations still trip us up today. Perhaps what I call a poverty mindset. What they received wasn't enough. Related to the last one, but not the same. Something did happen, but they wanted more. So they had a poverty mindset. Poverty mindset has nothing to do with how much money you have. It's about the attitude toward what you do have. If I think what I do have is not enough, I have a poverty mindset. If I believe what I have is from the Lord and it's seed, then I have everything I need. Number five, maybe not seeing the bigness of God in it. Yeah, just a no big deal attitude. I was healed, big deal. I see that a lot, even in our day. Just, oh, okay, cool, I got healed, whatever. But you see, God is interested in the little things. God sees the little things. And he cares about the little things. And so we need to notice the little things and be thankful for them. Number six, not being deliberate. Going back to Jesus to give thanks from this one man required a deliberate act. Perhaps the others were in too much of a hurry to get home to their families. They were healed now. They could go home to their families. They could go see their loved ones again. Maybe that was more important. And so that's where the deliberate act took place, was going home to see their family rather than coming back to Jesus to give thanks. Stephen, you can get ready for that video. So what do we do? What do we do in our day to stay thankful? I think the first thing that we need to do is to focus even on the small things. Don't take anything for granted. You know, what I find interesting, whenever I go on a missions trip to Africa and then I come home, you know what the thing I'm thankful for the most is? water. I'm thankful for water that I can drink that won't make me sick, because over there, most of the water around me would kill me. So I'm constantly on the lookout for water that I can drink that is safe, and I'm thankful for hot water in a shower. On my most recent trip back in September when I went to Cote d'Ivoire, we had cold showers, and I mean cold showers. So when I get home, I am thankful for a hot shower and water that I can drink that won't kill me. So coming back from a trip like that puts things in perspective, and I focus on little things like water. I would encourage you to even write down little things that you're thankful for. That was one of the reasons years ago I started my Monday Musings email, and the first part of the email is always the things that I'm thankful for. I was trying to be very deliberate with making a list of small things that I'm thankful for. I want to show you a video. I saw this video online this week, and I thought it really highlighted this idea of being thankful for little things. So pray the computer works well and the video plays, because we've had computer issues this morning.
Seriously?
Tape? Oh. Where is it all going?
Please, please, please.
Why is this happening?
Hey, honey, are you taking things for granted again?
Yeah, I guess so.
All right, well, is there anything you can do about that? Because we really need to do some laundry.
Lord, will you please give me a more grateful heart?
Honey! My car!
Okay.
I thought that was a very humorous way to remind us to be thankful for little things. If you want to see the video again, it's on our Facebook page. It's on the church's Facebook page. Continuing on things that we can do to help us be more thankful, focus on what did happen, not on what didn't. Be careful of your expectations. Focus on what did happen, not on what didn't happen. Next, another one. Remember, Thanksgiving can change the atmosphere. Can I go on a rabbit trail with y'all? Alana's cheering me on. All right. I want to read to you two passages out of Ephesians. This is entirely a rabbit trail, so it's not in the thing. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is a reference to Satan, right? What's interesting is several years ago, I was really fascinated with this passage, so I did a little word study there, and it says kingdom of the air, and so I looked up those words in the original Greek language. The word there, air, refers to the lower atmosphere. Literally, it's the word lower atmosphere in Greek. So Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of the lower atmosphere, which is where we live. We live in the lower atmosphere, right? But now we know from other scriptures that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that's the atmosphere that he sets. He sets an atmosphere of killing, stealing, and destroying. Now, when we need to change the atmosphere, remember, atmosphere is everything. When we need to change the atmosphere, we can do it through Thanksgiving. Because Satan is thankful for nothing. That's why he fell. He's thankful for nothing, and the killing, stealing, and destroying is setting an atmosphere. So if I begin to be thankful and I begin to give praise, that's in contrast to what Satan is about, and my thanksgiving will overrule his killing, stealing, and destroying, and I can change the atmosphere around me. You see that? All right, well, that was free. Yeah. How do you make a dark room light? Light a light. Only takes one. Thanksgiving completely overrules the atmosphere that Satan sets. Thanksgiving should also go beyond just being personal, and it should be corporate as a church. What's really interesting is in the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 12:8, there's a little verse that tells us that there was a team of people who were charged with keeping the songs of thanksgiving, and then the team had a leader. So there was a person in Nehemiah's day whose job it was to keep track of the things that they were thankful for, which made it really corporate. I love that. Corporate thanksgiving should be a part of our community and our life as well. And so as you experience things both in life and in the church that you're thankful for, share them with me so that we can celebrate and be thankful together as a body, as a family. And remind me often, because you know I'm stroke damaged and I don't remember well. We also need to think about Thanksgiving as a way of life, not just this week because it is Thanksgiving. Think about it. If you carry a spirit of Thanksgiving as a way of life, you are constantly changing the atmosphere around you. Everywhere I go, I now become the influencer. Remember, I said, Stephen had leprosy, but I'm Jesus, and I touch him. My cleanness now comes onto him. If I am constantly bearing a spirit of thanksgiving, that overcomes the atmosphere around me all the time. I'm constantly influencing and changing the atmosphere around me. Now, of course, thanksgiving can be more than just words as well. Thanksgiving can be financial. It can be serving. It can be posture. We saw in this verse, the man came and fell on his face. So thanksgiving can have a posture to it as well. Now, I want to begin to wrap up here. I suppose we could say that the opposite of thanksgiving is complaining, right? I want to read to you a little article here about complaining. Years ago, I used to get a magazine called Inc., I-N-C. It's a business magazine, Inc. for Incorporated. I used to own a business, and so I got this Inc. magazine. Well, Inc. magazine ran an article entitled, "Listening to Complainers is Bad for Your Brain." Apparently, neuroscientists have learned to measure brain activity when faced with various stimuli, including a long gripe session. And the news isn't good. The article summarizes the research. Being exposed to too much complaining can actually make you dumb. Research shows that exposure to 30 minutes or more of negativity, including viewing such material on TV, actually peels away the neurons in the brain's hippocampus. One of the reasons I don't watch the news on TV ever. That's the part of your brain that you need for problem solving. So as we listen to complaining, we're losing our ability to problem solve. So basically, too much complaining, either listening to it or dishing it out, turns your brain to mush. Ever notice it's really hard to be around negative, complaining people? It's because your brain is dying. The article provides three practical steps to avoid the negative, brain-numbing experience of complaining. But that advice can't top the biblical example and command to be thankful in every situation, right? Now, there's also a self-fulfilling element to this. Stephen, go to that next slide after the video. This is also on our Facebook page if you want to see it again. Repetitive complaining will attract things for you to complain about. Repeated gratitude will attract things for you to be thankful about. Remember, Satan is the ruler of this lower atmosphere. So if I complain, I'm attracting Satan. And so he will give me plenty of more things to complain about. It becomes self-fulfilling. But if I'm thankful, I attract the presence of God, which will bring more things to be thankful about. Right? All right, two final thoughts here and I'm done. Kerry Newhoff, who is an author and writer and blogger that I used to read extensively, wrote a long article on thankfulness and leadership, and I want to highlight just 2 points he made in that. This first point is your overall gratitude impacts your overall attitude. A grateful leader tends to be a great leader. An ungrateful leader, well, never is. I find when my gratitude is high, I just lead better. I'm kinder and more compassionate, I'm less resentful, and I'm less suspicious. Your overall gratitude impacts your overall attitude, so be grateful. His next point that I want to highlight, it says, gratitude neutralizes your anger and jealousy. Grateful people are rarely angry, and angry people are rarely grateful. Ditto for jealous people. So while this passage of scripture we looked at in Luke is a narrative passage and it kind of deals with Thanksgiving in an indirect way, I still think it shows us a really important lesson of how important Thanksgiving is and how it can change things in our life, including the atmosphere and even the experiences that we're having. If we're having too many negative experiences, find what's good in there and be thankful for that, and it will change the negative. All right, with that, I'll call the worship team back up and we can be thankful and worship.